Good morning. How y'all doing this morning? Good. Awesome. Great. You know, I'm sure that most of you have not stayed up nights wondering and thinking about Epiphany. Anyone? Anyone at all? Yeah, I didn't think so. I haven't actually either, except to study the sermon maybe. And, you know, although when I was younger, I had heard of it because, you know, I grew up in the church and everything. It never really was a big deal as I was growing up. But today, literally, is the Epiphany. And it's why the church is still decorated, because quite honestly, today is the 12th day of Christmas, which is the Epiphany. So if you're wondering, if you walked in this church and you said, man, why do they still have their Christmas tree up? We took that down on the 26th and things like that. This is actually, for the church, Christmas doesn't start until December 25th, and it goes for 12 days, which ends on the Epiphany, which is today. And this year it just happens to fall on Sunday, January. It always falls on January 6th, but it just happens to fall on a Sunday. And it's, as Dana said, it's the day we commonly remember the arrival of the wise men or the astrologers in Bethlehem. And in a number of countries, this really surprised me as I have studied about Epiphany. In a number of countries, this is a big event. Children dress up as kings and travel door to door. It's similar what you might think of in our Halloween night. Of course, you know, we have the trunk or treat here, so it's maybe traveling from trunk to trunk, you might say, in our situation. But over there, they travel from door to door, and instead of collecting for themselves, what they do on Epiphany is they collect for the poor. They remember that the wise men brought gifts to the poor Christ child. And that is the meaning of Epiphany for them. And in learning about Epiphany and all that, I couldn't help but think, are we missing something? Could we be missing something in this season of Epiphany? Epiphany in the early church was one of the greatest feast days. In other words, it was a big party. You know, I talk about often how I think the church needs to party just a little more. Anybody, can I get an amen on that? Yeah. When the church first began, it partied quite a bit, to be honest with you. So if we think about this, we have, the first was Easter. Epiphany in the early church was one of the greatest feast days, second only to Easter in its importance. And the third great feast was Pentecost. Anybody know what Pentecost is? What's Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came down, anointed the church. Many people say Pentecost is the church's birthday, right? Because the Holy Spirit came on tongues of fire, remember, sat on the disciples' shoulder. Everybody thought the disciples were drunk, right? See, the church has already been partying because they were getting accused of being drunk, right? But it was early in the morning, remember that? And what it was, they were drunk with the Spirit, right? And so they were speaking in different languages so others could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so that is what Pentecost is. And another day, quite honestly, in the life of the modern church has kind of drifted into the backwaters, hasn't it? Pentecost has. Even Easter is greatly watered down today. Now listen to this. Easter used to be celebrated with an all-night vigil. Can you imagine that? All-night vigil the night before, and then the celebration continued on for what is called the Great 50 Days. Can you imagine having a celebration that's big enough to be called the Great 50 Days, right? They must have been tired at the end of that. But they had a huge blowout on Pentecost, the birthday of the church. So Epiphany, Easter, and Pentecost were the focus of the church. Nobody even thought about celebrating Christmas until the 4th century. Did you realize that? No one even considered celebrating Christmas until the 4th century. So what's the big deal? Why was Epiphany so important, and why is it so unimportant today? For those who might have heard of Epiphany, as our scripture spoke of this morning, one thing it's known for is the day the wise men came to see Jesus. Now that might have been, if you notice in scripture, it says they came to his home. And so he could have been as old as 2 years old before the wise men actually saw Jesus. And the word Epiphany means manifestation or revelation. So the wise men are celebrated on Epiphany because they represented the revelation of Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? Yeah, anyone who's not a Jew is considered a Gentile. So when you're reading Scripture, as I know that every single one of you read this every single day, amen? Oh, some of you lie. You lie. Oh, you didn't say amen. Praise God if you do. Praise God if you do. I was just trying to get a laugh there. But when you read the word Gentile, that means us, essentially. Unless your lineage is of Jewish descent, right? You are a Gentile. Anyone who is not a Jew in the day, Jesus' day, and before, is called a Gentile. But it used to be that we, that Epiphany celebrated more than the wise men. The early church celebrated Epiphany as more than just the wise men visiting Jesus. In the days when Epiphany was a great church feast, it also celebrated the revelation of Jesus in his first miracle. What was Jesus' first miracle, folks? Turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Remember that? All right. I mean, I'm sure you weren't there, but some of you may think I was. I don't know. I'm losing my hair, so you know, you just never know. So anyway, but that was the first miracle. It's in John 2, if you want to read it, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And also, they celebrated Epiphany as the manifestation of Jesus as the Son of God at his baptism, which is celebrated or which is talked about in all four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those three things, the wise men arrival, the wedding, and Jesus' baptism, were all lumped together to symbolize the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And such revelation was the cause for great celebration. So, this may be boring to you, but I'm getting somewhere, all right? So the fact that a baby was born in a manger was relatively unimportant compared with the events that proved to the world who that baby was. Let's read that together. The fact that a baby was born in a manger was relatively unimportant compared with the events that proved to the world who that baby was. I want that to sink in just a little bit. Because today's society, we wouldn't know that, would we? I mean, you would never even guess that, right? Because what is the big thing in today's society with Christmas? Yeah, Santa Claus, right? Some of you may have heard Happy Holidays more than you heard Merry Christmas, right? So in other words, today, our kids grow up thinking, man, you know, if they hear about Jesus, that is the big deal, right? But in the early church, it wasn't necessarily Jesus' birth that was the big deal, but the events proving who that baby was the big deal. The authority of Jesus was validated by the signs he performed. Many of you hear me quote one of my favorite theologians, Jürgen Moltmann, when he says that the resurrection of Christ was an exclamation point on Jesus' teachings. In other words, God was putting that exclamation point on Jesus' teachings and his life by the resurrection of his life from the dead. And I really like that. And that's essentially what the early church was celebrating, was what showed the world who the Christ baby was. But anyway, the authority of Jesus was validated by the signs he performed, changing water into wine, the voice of God and a descending dove at his baptism, and through the signs in the heavens that could be interpreted by the Gentiles. Now, think about this. Remember, I know some of you weren't here, but a couple weeks ago when we talked about, I blew some of your ideas of what Christmas was about, right? And we talked about the wise men. Dana mentioned it. And we talked about them being kings, and we discussed how they weren't kings. You might not even consider them wise men. They were what? Astrologers. They were astrologers. They followed the stars. Makes sense, right? They're the ones that saw the star, whatever that star was. They recognized it as a star, and they followed it, and it led them. All right? That's something that you need to remember. The other thing was, though, do you remember the other thing that they specialized in? Anybody remember? Dreams. So guess how God spoke to them? Isn't that amazing how God knows how to get through to us? Huh? Now, were these really deep Jews that knew how God had worked through the Jewish people over years? No, they were astrologers from a foreign land, right? And God was saying, yo, folks, right here, we got these folks that aren't even Jews that know what's going on. Right? God was saying, psst, it's right over here, guys. Right? That's what he was saying through the wise men. He was saying through Epiphany. And it's the church's way of saying that nothing will ever be the same again. Nothing will ever be the same again. So why don't we party on Epiphany anymore? I mean, to me, I think there are several answers, but I think one of them is that for the most part, we no longer expect it. Are you with me? We no longer expect it. Now let's think about that. We no more expect God to be revealed in our midst than we expect stores to start giving away merchandise. Do we? I mean, honestly, when you woke up this morning, did you think, man, I cannot wait to see what God's going to do when I worship this morning? Praise God. We should. We should say, oh man, I can't wait to get there because I never know what God's going to do. And I know Pastor Eric never knows what God's going to do either. That was supposed to be funny. All right. So, I mean, honestly, that's the way we should wake up and we should prepare our minds and our souls for receiving God whenever we come to worship. We should be prepared to worship before we walk through those doors. Shouldn't we? But we don't. And quite honestly, think about it. Guys are really bad at this. Now, I'm not saying that some gals aren't. I called us a different species, guys, in the first service. So I'll apologize ahead of time if you go online and listen to that. But most guys, I'm not saying everybody's this way, but all churches know about this. Businesses know about this. If you give something away for free, it's not going to be guys that show up. Guys are suspicious when something is free. I mean, even if you just charge $5, more guys are going to show up because, well, it must be worth a little bit anyway. Honestly. Now, I'm not saying every guy in here is that way, but I bet you most of us are going, yeah, that's probably true. We get suspicious, don't we? If we would walk into a store and say, hey, they're giving away free jeans and they're just your size, we're going, something's got to be wrong with them. Don't we? Don't we say, yeah, we say that. Come on, admit it. That's exactly what we say. And quite honestly, guys and probably some gals too that aren't involved in the church, thinking about the church is giving away this salvation in Jesus Christ and it's free. Oh man, they gotta want something. They gotta want something. And we get suspicious about it, don't we? Yeah. I mean, we don't expect people to give us things. We don't honestly expect God to show up either. And that's one reason why Epiphany has fallen by the wayside. The early church was full of excitement. The early church was full of expectation. They anticipated the return of Jesus at any time. And listen to me, the persecutions that they endured forced them to be aware of their faith. When have we been persecuted because of our faith? Never. Not really. And quite honestly, sometimes those persecutions led to their death for their faith. When is the last person that you know personally that died because of their faith? And here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're still here, aren't we? We've lost that anticipation. We've lost that excitement and expectation that the early church had. We've lost that in so many ways. In the early church, the point of Epiphany was not to remember history, but to be reminded that God appears miraculously to us in places and in ways that we don't expect. Have you ever been there? Man, I've been there plenty of times. I'm thinking back on life and I go, I didn't know God was there. I mean, my brain kind of works weird, as many of you know. I'm going, I wish when I was there, I knew God was there. You ever think that? Epiphany is to remind us that God appears miraculously in places and in ways we don't expect. If we keep remembering that God seems to thrive on unexpected appearances, and if we keep expecting to see God everywhere we turn, we are not likely to miss it when it happens, folks. We're not likely to miss it when it happens. Think about it. The wedding at Cana was crowded. It was, a lot of people were there. In that day, the whole community showed up for a wedding. But guess what? Only a few were aware of the miracle that Jesus provided. Most everybody just understood, hey, they got more wine. Right? Most weren't paying attention. They weren't watching and they missed an event that people have talked about for 2,000 years now. Have you ever been to a place and something happened that 2,000 years from then people are going to be talking about? Bethlehem was so full of people that Mary and Joseph couldn't even find a room to spend the night, and their own family wouldn't provide a place. But Scripture tells us that there is no more than a handful of people that even notice the new life that changed all of history. And that includes foreigners and shepherds. You know, it's interesting to me. I very rarely do this, but when we're having guests over, like when we have a party for the church, and we're waiting for you guys to come over, you know, Jamie's flitting around in the kitchen doing something, and I find myself every 2 minutes walking by. We have a window by our front door. I don't know what the proper name of it is, but I'll walk by and I'll see if anybody's coming yet. You know what I'm talking about? When you're having people over, and kind of like I do, you guys give me a heart attack in this service, man, just about every Sunday. 25 after 10, there's like 10 people here, and I'm going, oh, dear Jesus. I'm losing more hair, folks. And I thought it was just Jamie's fault. I had a full head of hair when we got married. I swear it. Isn't that right, Jay? I didn't know you when we got married, so... But anyway, I watch for people. I mean, I'll walk by that door every so often and I'll see if you're coming over, if you're there yet. And I wonder, do we do that for God? Do we look out our front door? Hey, is God here yet? Well, wait, have we even issued an invitation? Have we? When you come to worship, do you expect to meet Jesus? Do you come looking for Jesus? Do you expect to be changed by His presence? How many times do you prepare for church by asking God to speak to you in the music, in the sermon, in the prayers, and in the others that are worshiping with you? How many of us honestly, truly expect a real life-changing encounter with God when we enter those doors? How many times do you prepare for your day by asking God to be revealed in your coworkers, in your housework, in your spouse, in your children, in the clients you deal with, and yes, even in the games that you play, whether it's golf or whatever it is, boating, fishing? Believe me, when you look, you will begin seeing God all around you. But if you're not expecting company, they might show up when you're out. You know what I mean by company, don't you? Are you following me? If you're expecting if you're not expecting company, maybe they'll show up. Maybe God will show up and you're too busy in the back and you don't hear the doorbell ringing. Or maybe you're asleep like some of the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew 25 or the doorkeeper in Mark 13 that Jesus tells us about. If we don't expect God to appear or to speak or touch our hearts, if we're not looking for God at every turn and listening for God in every voice, chances are we'll be as blind as the guests at the wedding or the people in Bethlehem when God finally appeared as a baby. You see, if we're looking, the signs of God's presence are all around us. God is in the delivery room and the funeral home. God is in the face of the homeless man, in the face of the child who puts a dollar in his hat. God is in the communion, loaf and cup, the prayers, the songs, the offering, the Word of God. God may be sitting right beside you in the pew. God may be in a phone call this afternoon or at some point this week. We all meet God in different ways and at different times and places in our lives. And the message of Epiphany is that the revelation of God is talking about more than a one-shot deal. Amen. It's not that Jesus came once and that's that. No. There was Easter. There was Easter, that bright morning when God blew the lid off everybody's idea of what He could and couldn't do. Amen. Come Easter morning, all bets were off. The tomb was empty. Nothing will be the same. Let's say that again. Nothing will be the same. Again. Nothing will be the same. Now say it like you mean it. Nothing will be the same. He appeared and disappeared out of rooms. He was now here on the beach having breakfast and now there walking with the disciples who had no idea who they were talking to. You folks, the message of Epiphany and Easter is that God is not dead. God is not stuffed in these Bibles. All of the New Testament is about saying God cannot be controlled and put in a box. That's what Epiphany and Easter are all about. So folks, as we wind our way from Epiphany through the Lenten season to Easter, make a space in your life to have a real encounter with God. Amen? It might be here. It might be somewhere in your life outside this worship service. That's another thing, by the way, in Scripture. Very seldom are stories in Scripture about God showing up in worship. Think about Moses. What was he doing when God showed up in the burning bush? Huh? He was working, right? That was his job. That's the way it is almost every... Think about Gideon. Remember what Gideon was doing? And God showed up and says, "Oh, mighty warrior." Do you remember what Gideon was doing? He was down in a well hiding, trying to separate wheat. Have you ever... Well, I know, you probably haven't. Have you tried to separate wheat where you can't... No wind can get to it? Oh, mighty warrior. But he was working, right? He was working. God shows up at unexpected times when we have no expectation of God being there. But folks, we have got to open ourselves up every morning to the possibilities that God is going to be present with us in people, in things, in places. We have got to set ourselves up for that. When you go to bed at night, you've got to set yourself up so you're expecting God's Word to come to you. You know one of the most powerful... Sorry, I'm getting excited. You know one of the most powerful times that I have? It's whenever that moment in the morning when I'm in between sleep and wake. I feel like God speaks to me the clearest when I'm in those moments. Because my mind is at peace. We need to expect it will happen. We need to read our Bible expecting to hear God and come to communion open to receive. Folks, God will surprise you, and I promise nothing will ever be the same. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank You so much for the life that You've given us. We give you praise, God, because we understand that our lives would be nothing without you. We celebrate your life in us. And we ask, God, that you would energize us in a way that you would maybe even bother us, God, enough that we would learn and work to expect you in our days and in our nights. To expect you to show up, to open our eyes and our ears, our senses to your presence, God. We love you. And we thank you. And God, as we sing this song of invitation, I just ask that you would anoint us and prepare our hearts and minds for receiving Holy Communion. Help us, God, ask for your forgiveness. And know that as we come forward to work for a new relationship and a better relationship with you in Holy Communion, that you would fill us full. Full in a way that we have never experienced before. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.